Good morning and welcome to Online Church. My name is John Kutevsky and I'll be presenting this morning's topic. Before I mention today's topic, last week we presented on the Mark of the Beast. Now, I encourage you, if you did not watch last Sunday's morning's topic, the Mark of the Beast, I encourage you to look at this and I challenge you to follow the Word of God and see what the Bible says about this incredible topic. Today's topic, of course, is why are the Ten Commandments and the Lost Ark mentioned in the book of Revelation? You should have a look. We're going to have a look at that. Why are the Ten Commandments and the Lost Ark mentioned in the book of Revelation? So often, actually, not just once, but so often. What has the Ten Commandments got to do with the last days? You know, if we look at this slide here, it says Revelation 13. We looked at a lot of points on the Mark of the Beast, but what we didn't cover is who is the first beast mentioned in the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 13? Who is the second beast? And what is the number 666 all about? We haven't touched on these topics. And what is the main issue? And there's a whole massive prophecy of 24 months that we talked about last week. And we want to cover that in maybe in a few weeks from now when we cover the part B of Mark of the Beast. But without covering today's topic and next week and the following week's topic, you will not get a full grasp what the Mark of the Beast is. I encourage you, please join us every Sunday. Share it with your friends and give them a reason to see why they can trust the Word of God. Today's topic, of course, is why are the Ten Commandments and the Lost Ark mentioned in the book of Revelation? Would you join me in prayer as I ask the Lord to be with us this morning? Eternal God and gracious Father in heaven, what a privilege it is, Lord, to come before you. It's a beautiful morning here in Melbourne and it's a sun shining. We're in lockdown, Lord, but our hearts are open. Father, the government has restricted us, Lord, to do different things, but you have given us freedom to come to you in prayer anytime and come to you and seek grace and mercy and, Lord, and to fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us strength and faith. So we ask this in the freedom of Jesus Christ, that you give us your Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit now to whoever is listening. As they hear, Lord, may your angels surround their homes and their hearts and their minds, and may they hear the Word of God, not just to know, but, Lord, to experience the eternal God. This I pray for your holy presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, years ago, the home was a place of refuge and security. Down through the centuries, it's been a place, our home has been a place for security. We could feel free from all our trials. We could have a really tough day at work, or we could have a tough day out in that world, whatever it is, outside our homes, and come home and feel, I could just relax, you know. It was a place when you came through the doors, you could feel the embrace and the hug of your children or your father or your parents. It was a place that really was our refuge and strength. It has been a traditional place of togetherness and a home, but the home in the last 20, 30 years, I would suggest a little bit even longer than that, has been changing and getting to be a strange place. In fact, our 21st century homes are often a battlefield. It's a place of conflict where we are frustrated with each other and where we see examples of what life should not really be like, what has happened in our world. You know, instead of having meals together, families are eating on the run and are literally going out for a quick bite as opposed to sitting down around the table and sharing a meal and having a nice conversation. You know, single parents is now the norm. The families have changed. No one's blaming anyone, but this is why it's happening. The family has changed its demographic. The structure is very different today, what I believe God intended it to be. We're not here to blame anyone, but I want to say something. Many parents, even today, are seriously concerned about what is coming in their homes via the internet. How often the children, their children, are spending on screen time instead of green time. You know, green time being outside in nature. The home used to be a safe sanctuary. But today, it's all changed. The internet has brought us to a place that we don't know what our children are looking at when we have turned our back. You know, through television and the internet, excessive violence, sex, and total lack of decency and morals have totally invaded our homes. And, you know, the TV and the internet has many good qualities, right? We can watch nature programs. We can learn how to cook better and many things like programs like this. But it is really marginally, and majority of it is filled with violence and crime and immoral values. And they are being bombarded at our children every day. You know, high-tech, media-savvy societies which offer sex and immoral living, are constantly being bombarded to us by the video games or the movies and even so-called documentaries that we see. Hollywood's images are constantly telling us a different source of value than we should be experiencing. Now, check this out. This statistic is amazing. It says here, the average 18-year-old has witnessed over 200,000 violent acts on television, movies, including 40,000 murders by the time he's 18. Can you imagine? Will something like this impact us as people? Ah, but some people say, you know, we need to be real because the world is real around us. But let me ask you something. Young minds being exposed to such things, then we wonder why crime and violence has increased. You see, without a strong moral compass in our society, it is thrown into confusion. Society doesn't know which way to turn, what is right and what is wrong. So this morning, I want to share with you something. I want to say this. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. If it disagrees with the Bible, it's not for me. And this morning, I don't want to be telling you I want to talk about anything else. I'll be using the Word of God. I'll be talking from this exclusively. The Bible is my teacher, and I have chosen to accept this as my rule of life and the values that I follow. And the reason, in the next few weeks, we're going to give you more reasons why you can follow the Bible and trust it more often. You know, the Bible says, in actual fact, Solomon, under the inspiration of God, one of the wisest men the Bible says ever lived, he wrote something interesting. Look what he said in Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You know, can you see what he says? You know, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. If you think about it, you can almost justify any wrong act in your mind if you thought about it. Isn't that right? You could justify why you stole because, you know what, that guy has too much anyway. Or you could justify why you got angry because these people are doing wrong. You could justify any action that you want to do in your mind. And the Bible says, and Solomon had great wisdom, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The Bible also says in Hosea 8:7, it says, they sow in the wind and they have reaped in the whirlwind. Do you understand what that means? When the wind is so strong that when you throw something, it doesn't go in the direction you want it. It'll go in any direction but what you want it to go. It'll go in the wind. We've been sowing in the wind of violence in the media, and we are reaping in the whirlwind of crime. We have been sowing in the wind of immorality from the internet and from the TV, and now we are reaping the whirlwind of divorce and broken families and children that just say, I want a home where I can feel safe and I can sit down with someone I call mum. You know, not long ago, I saw something on CNN or from American TV, and there was one young boy who didn't have a mother, and I don't want to judge his mum and dad for anything, but this boy, him and his sister were orphaned out. Where he lived with his mum wasn't a safe place, or she was either on drugs or something. I'm not sure exactly the situation for his. But his sister had found a home, and someone wanted her, but no one wanted anything to do with him. And he just said, all I want is somewhere that I can call mum and dad and call it my home. And as I was watching this young boy, and I was thinking to myself, we have sown in the wind, and we are reaping in the whirlwind of broken-hearted children that really want a home that can be safe and be a blessing. Why not make your house a blessing for somebody, you know? So how do you protect your moral values in this immoral world? What do we do? How do we really protect in the way we, when society is bombarding us with different approaches to us? You see, the book of Revelation is an amazing book. The book of Revelation, often people say, is a hard book to understand because it is a book that is full of imagery like beast and creatures and symbols of different things. But I want to tell you something. It is not that hard when you put your, if you have a little bit of an understanding. And so for the next few sessions that we talk, we'll be sharing how simple it is. But the first thing that the book of Revelation says, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals to us God's eternal Son, Jesus, the one who came to this earth and lived among men, and you know what? And he blessed wherever he went. And whatever life he touched, he changed and blessed. Amen. Praise God. And you know what? It's a revelation of what he really thinks about you and how he wants you in his kingdom. Now, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Did you notice something? The Bible says, I saw an angel, what it was doing, it was flying. It wasn't walking, it wasn't running, and it wasn't riding. I like riding bikes, but it wasn't riding. It was flying. It has a sense of urgency. This angel was flying quickly, and it had in its hand, or in its grasp, the everlasting gospel to preach, right, to all the nations of the world. It's not specifically for the Jews. It's not specific for the Australians or the Americans. It's not specifically for the, you know, Middle Europe. It is for all the world, every Asian, every African, every white, black, every color on the nation of the earth. It's a message for all the world. Now, I should tell you, the book of Revelation chapter 14 is very interesting because most people identify this with the three messages of three angels. But I want to tell you, chapter 14 of Revelation talks about the second coming of Christ. When you read chapter 14, verses 1 to the end of the chapter, you'll discover that at the end of it, it talks about the second coming of Jesus. And then these three angels that are mentioned, and we're going to cover these angels in the next few weeks, are the messages that go out to all the world just before the coming of Christ. My question is, why do not more people talk about these three messages from these three angels more often? And we'll cover these topics in a few more weeks. But the Bible says this message that this angel had was the everlasting gospel. Listen, and the gospel was, this is what he says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. So the first thing he says is, this angel says, listen, fear God. The gospel is to fear God. Is it to be scared? Is this what the angel is talking about? No. We need to respect and have reverence to God and be aware there is a God in heaven with all power and all ability to bless your life. Or on the other hand, for you to miss out on the blessings if you reject his way. The Bible says, fear God and give glory to him. Now look at what it says. For the hour of his judgment has come. Now, it's interesting. We're going to cover this in a few minutes. And the Bible says, now listen to what it says. The gospel is this. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. Three things: to fear God, to give glory, and judgment is here. Now, what else does it say? And it says, worship him who made the heaven and the sea and the springs and the water. It's saying to us, remember the Creator. Did you get that? Fear God. In other words, respect and reverence God. Give glory to him. Praise him in your life. Reflect him. And because the judgment of God is here. And it says, worship and remember there is a Creator in a time of evolution that is bombarding our homes and everywhere we go. God is saying, remember, there is a Creator who made you in his image. Well, this is really nice. The Bible says, fear God and give glory to him. It says to you to remember to fear God and give glory to him for a reason, because the hour of his judgment has come. This is interesting. Knowing that God is, we will stand before God in somehow, in some way, before our eternal God and be assessed whether he will, whether we have accepted him or whether we have rejected him. Because most people think is the choice is, has God accepted me or rejected me? I want to tell you something. Judgment is about your choice, and God's waiting to see what you choose, to whether you choose to accept him or reject him. Now listen, judgment is a call that brings us accountability for our actions. When we think that there is a judgment now and that we are being assessed before God, we are thinking, what am I really living like? Am I really living like, and have I made the choices in my life that reflect somebody who's walking with the Lord? Or am I living a life that is really reflecting a life that someone who is not walking with the Lord? You see, judgment also implies that I'm responsible for my actions. Society says, listen, I am an alcoholic because my mom was an alcoholic, and when I was born, therefore my father was an alcoholic. It's not my fault. I was left the best, worst example, and it's in my genetics. I'm an alcoholic. Society says, listen, I'm a drug addict because when I was young, I was abused. And because I was abused, I had nowhere to turn. People are saying that I am bad, or I'm doing bad things because I have a reason to it, and I justifiably say so. Most people say, I'm a criminal because it's in my genetics. My father was a criminal, and you know what? I had no other way. I was poor. You just don't understand. But I want to tell you something. The society we live is a society that largely says you are not responsible for your actions. And most people say, well, you know, it's true. This person was abused, therefore he's a drug addict. This person had gone through this, therefore he's an alcoholic. And this person had this example, and therefore they are like this the way they are. But I want to tell you something. The judgment implies we are responsible for our moral choices. Listen, dear friends, God's law is the basis of all morality and the standard of judgment. I believe that God's Ten Commandments are the center of his standard. Now listen, James chapter 2 verse 12 exactly says that. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. James says, listen, don't just speak, but make sure you don't just talk the talk, you walk the walk. Have you heard this before, right? He says, don't just speak, but also do, because we will be judged by the law of liberty. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. You can read those verses before and after. The law of liberty? What does that mean, the law of liberty? He's calling the Ten Commandments something that frees us. Well, you see, one of the commandments says, you shall not kill, don't kill. Well, if we follow this commandment, it preserved the sanctity of life, we'll be able to. The neighbors will know that I keep it, I know that they keep that law, and we're not afraid that they want to kill each other, kill us, and we want to kill them. It preserved the sanctity of life. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. How does this give us liberty? It preserves the sanctity of the family. It protects the institution that God has established as family. This is a beautiful thought. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What about this one? Thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment. Well, it protects and preserves our property. Think of the chaos. If nobody believed thou shalt not steal, and everybody just thought, I'll take what I want, as if it was the law of the jungle. You know, the Bible says something in Revelation, and this morning's topic is, why does the book of Revelation can talk about the Ten Commandments and the ark in heaven so often? Why does it mention? Now watch this. The book of Revelation has 22 chapters, and almost right in the middle of the 22 chapters, you're like, half of 22 is 11, right? And in the 11th chapter, in the 19th verse, there's an interesting verse. Look what it says here. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Now, the book of Revelation is the book that reveals Jesus Christ, but it's also the book that talks about everything that we need to know just before Christ comes and what it will be like in heaven, what's happening in heaven right now. So some people say, well, look, the law, that's the old covenant, isn't it? Now, I want to ask you something. Why is the law mentioned in God's eternal temple? Remember, God's temple doesn't have a refurbishment every 2,000 years or 3,000 years. Whatever God does is forever. So whatever's in the temple now that we read about in Revelation that's written 2,000 years ago, it'll still be there in thousands of years from now. So the Bible says the temple of God was opened in heaven. And John says, then I looked, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. I saw the ark of the covenant. So what was inside the ark? Inside the ark of God was the Ten Commandments. Now, there is no question. The ark of the covenant was built as a box overlaid with gold. And it was had carrying handles. And this ark was attributed to many things. It could win wars. It brought blessings in a person's home. But if anyone touched it unlawfully, and without God's permission, if someone touched it, they would die. I mean, the Ark of God in the time of Israel was considered the most important bit of furniture that gave them access to the highest of all powers in the universe, which is our God in heaven, right? Amen? So the Ark had the Ten Commandments. So John, in the book of Revelation, in the New Testament, in his old age, years after the resurrection of Jesus, years after Jesus went back to heaven, he sees the ark, which means he sees that God still considers these Ten Commandments as important. You see, the ark of God's covenant contains God's law. I believe that God's law is the foundation of God's throne and his government. God's law is the foundation of everything that he does. You know, judgment and law are part of the gospel. I believe this. If you have judgment without law, and you have law without judgment, it makes no sense. What are you basing each one on? But they must be part of the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in 1 John 3:4. Will you read with me? 1 John 3:4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Have you ever looked up a word in a dictionary and you want to know what a word means? You look it up and a dictionary gives you a definition that gives you no uncertainty what it means. You know, 1 John 3:4, the man that God had blessed to write the book of Revelation also wrote the first book of John as well. He says sin is breaking God's law. So he gives us a dictionary definition of what sin is. Now, I asked a few of my friends, and I asked them, what is sin? They said, well, sin is being disobedient to God. One of my friends said to me, I said, that's true. It is disobedience. But what specifically? Oh, sin is doing things that are against Jesus, not uplifting Jesus. Well, it's true. That is true. But these are all true answers. They're not wrong. But the Bible says in 1 John 3, 4, gives us the exact definition, dictionary definition. Sin is breaking God's Ten Commandments. You see, God's law is his eternal moral standard, which defines sin and establishes our accountability to God. I believe this. God's law is the standard of his immoral character, of who he is. And the Ten Commandments is the way God defines what is wrong, and then he tells us what is right. This is beautiful, actually, just thinking about it. And what our children need today is not a diet of murder and violence and immorality on TV. What our children need is a diet on what God sees and what God has given us best for our children. Compassion, forgiveness, and grace to our children. That's what our children need. You see, God's law is the pathway to freedom and genuine happiness. Look what it says in John chapter 14, verse 15. Look what Jesus says. And he's referring to the Ten Commandments. Some people say it is not. It is referring to the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, Jesus is actually quoting here from the second commandment. And the last part of the second commandment says, "Who those who love him and keep his commandments," is exactly a word-for-word quote from the second commandment in the Old Testament. There are some people who say it's not. It is exact quote. So Jesus is saying here, if you love, you'll be obedient. Because love always leads to obedience. Would you say amen? You see, if I obey God not in order to be saved. None of us are obeying God in order to be saved. There are some people who say, no, I'm saved by grace. Therefore, I don't need the law. Let me tell you something. Love always equals obedience. I'm married and I love being married. I've been married for over 27 years and I'm blessed to have a wonderful wife. And I do not commit adultery, not because I want her to love me. That's right. It's crazy, right? I choose to abstain from adultery because I love my wife and she loves me, and I enjoy that fellowship that we have as husband and wife and the trust that we have towards each other. So therefore, my willingness to be obedient to her desires is because I love her. And it's the same with the Word of God. I obey God not in order to be saved, but because I'm saved in Jesus. I obey God because I know he loves me and I don't want to disappoint my Savior. Praise God. And he gives me this strength. Now listen to what it says in 1 John 3:4. This is a strange verse, but it's in the Word of God. You have to deal with it somehow. Every verse in the Bible you have to deal with. It says here, now by this we know, that we know him if we keep his commandments. John is here saying, this is the evidence that we are believers. This is the evidence that we know God. This is the evidence that we are truly Christ. This is the evidence that we are really born again, that we keep his commandments. He's specifically referring to the Ten Commandments. Isn't that amazing? John is saying here, listen, it's one thing for you to talk the talk, but are you walking the walk? You see, we're not saved by our works. We are saved by receiving the blood and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, we know, that we know him, that we keep his commandments. It's beautiful. Let's look at the next verse. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I mean, you don't need to give an explanation to a verse like that. The Bible says, he who says, in other words, he who talks but doesn't walk, he who does the talk but doesn't have the walk. You know what I'm saying? I was listening to a story by one of my a preacher that I like to listen to, and he was talking about a story about a husband that used to come home drunk every night. Every after he received his pay, and it was maybe once a week, I'm guessing, and he would come home and he would get drunk and spend all his money, and he became really unmanageable. He was rude. He was aggressive when he got drunk, and he would come and knock on the door and say, "Darling, let me in." And he would say three little words: "I love you." It was very interesting, and he kept on doing this. And one day, his wife just got fed up with this guy. And she knew it was payday, and she knew he'd be spending the money instead of bringing it home for the family. So she locked the front door, locked the back door, slammed all the windows shut. And he came to the front door and started banging, boom, boom, boom. "Darling, it's me. Let me in." And she just doesn't say a thing. No reply. She heard him, but she's not replying. And he yells out, "Darling, three little words, I love you." And he goes to the back door and bangs on the window and he cries out, "Three little words, I love you." And the wife had enough and she opened the window. She said to him, "Two little words, prove it." The Bible is saying that this here, "He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." See, grace and law are not contradictory ideas. When you are saved, you're not saved to be disobedient to God. You are saved to be obedient to God. Would you say amen? That's the word of God. You know, but what is the role of God's law? You know, first of all, salvation comes by grace. And some people say that the Old Testament was saved by law and the New Testament we are saved by grace. Have you heard someone say that? I just don't understand that. When the Bible says Noah found grace in his sight and the Bible says Abraham found grace in the sight of God. So if they found grace, salvation must have been by grace in the Old Testament. I want to tell you something here. I believe that no one in the Old Testament was saved by a physical lamb. They were still saved by the Lamb of God. They were pointing to one day when Jesus would come as the Lamb of God that saves the soul, that saves his people. And now we today are looking, pointing back and pointing to the cross and saying, we are pointing back and say, we are saved by the death of Jesus Christ for us. They pointed forward, we pointed back. Those lambs represented Jesus one day being called the Lamb of God. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:20, what is the role of the law? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Isn't that beautiful? So it tells us what the law is. So if you do away with the law, then there is no sin. Do you get the idea? If you do away with the law, then there is no sin. Look what it says in Romans 7:7. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Now, he's quoting exactly the Ten Commandments, covetousness, which is the Ten Commandments, right? You see, if you break God's law, it is sin. So the role of the law is to define sin. The purpose was the law was never, ever to be a mode of salvation. It was to give you an understanding what was wrong and what was right. Even in the Old Testament, no one was saved by law. They were saved when they came and asked for forgiveness and brought their lamb to the sacrifice and put their hand on the lamb and confessed their sins. You get the idea? They were saved by faith, pointing to Jesus Christ one day who would be their lamb for their salvation. The law never saved anyone in the Old Testament or the New Testament. I want to just stress that. So, but what is the role of grace? What is the role of grace in the Bible? This is a good question. You know, the Bible says we are saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the Bible says we have not been saved by our actions. None of our actions, nothing we do, can earn us a millimeter of salvation. The Bible says clear. But what does it say here? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's mercy. Grace is God's pardon and forgiveness, and grace is God's power. You see, all my life, when I look at myself, I honestly look at myself and I thought, how can someone like me ever be saved? But when I look to Jesus, because of his grace, I look at it and I say, how can I be lost? When I look at myself, I can't see how I can be saved. But when I look to Jesus, I can't see how I can be lost. Grace is God's way of giving us strength and power. When we are sinners and we've lived a life, all our life, one way, and all of a sudden we know that what we've been doing is wrong, and we reflect and we feel ashamed, and sometimes we stamp the table and bang it and think, how on earth did I become this sort of person? Grace comes to you, which is the God himself. And he says, if you confess that sin and give it to Jesus, he forgives you. And then all of a sudden, from banging the table out of frustration, you're raising your head and banging the table from praising God, because you know that whatever you've lived to this point has been pushed away by God. And the Bible says he throws our sins to the deepest ocean. So what is grace? Grace is mercy and pardon. And grace is the power to love. Knowing that I have been saved, that joy, by the way, that has come to me. God has called us to give it to somebody. So, grace. Does grace do away with God's law? Some people say, well, we are saved by grace, therefore we don't need to keep the law. Is that right? Now, interestingly enough, Romans 3:31 says it really nicely. It says here, do we make void the law through faith or through grace? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You see, if it wasn't for the law, I would not know what is wrong and right. I would not know that I have been living wrong. You know, yesterday we had a discussion with a few of my friends, and these two guys, four of us were talking, and they said, you know what? When I was ever doing wrong, before I actually was living in God, I always knew what was wrong. Somehow something told me. I knew that stealing was wrong. I knew that adultery was wrong. I knew that that lying was wrong. I already knew something. See, God has established his law to remind us that which way leads us to pain. You know, sin, all sin does is leave us like trash thrown on the ground. It leads us to do things that we hate. And often we hate them. You know, a lot of my friends that have been, whether they went to jail or whether they've been on drugs, whatever it is, and I ask them a question. So often I ask them a question. Do you like who you've become? Just an honest question. And they say, I hate who I am. I said, my brother, why don't you just give it to the Lord and have a new beginning? And sometimes they say, you know what? I will. And some have said, I don't know. You know, sin never leaves you in a happy position. Grace always leaves you in a place that I am free from that lifestyle. Let's continue. The Bible says, Jesus says, do not think, Jesus says, that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Listen to what he says. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came to give us the understanding of what the law is about. Listen. You see, Romans 6:14 says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Did you get the idea? Sin shall not have dominion over you. We're going to cover the law and the grace in a minute, but I just want to cover the first part. My question is, when does sin have dominion over you? Let me tell you when sin has dominion. When you follow your way rather than God's way. Sin has dominion over you. Even after you've been forgiven, instead of saying, I want to walk the walk of God, I start to walk the walk of the old way. The Bible calls this as like a dog returning to his vomit. Sin will have dominion over you as long as you choose to walk your way. As long as you let go of the hand of God. Now, let me tell you something. Nobody can do it in his own strength. I should clarify this. Forgive me if I haven't clarified this from the very beginning. That when we come to Jesus, he takes our hand and he leads us through obedience. On our own, we cannot do it. And the things that I love, the Bible says, I now hate, and the things that I hate now I love. Now, in other words, what it's saying is, when I used to love the sinful things, I couldn't be free from them. But as soon as I came to Jesus, all of a sudden, my inside started saying, I don't want to be this person anymore. And God gives us the strength to overcome. I want to tell you, my dear friend, my dear brother and sister, whoever you are, if you're struggling with certain sin in your life, when you come to Jesus, he'll give you the power to overcome those desires where you can walk free. One of the greatest feelings is this, to be forgiven. But one of also the greatest feelings is when God frees us from those things that we had to ask for forgiveness from. You know, let's go. But what does it mean to be under the law? Some people ask this question, to be under the law. What does it mean? To be under the law means it's the method of salvation. It's the way, it means how we choose to be saved. That's what it means. You see, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are not saved by keeping the law of God. No one is. The Bible says you are saved by grace. But what does it mean to be under grace? Well, to be under grace means that I accept Christ's pardon, receive Christ's forgiveness, and fill with his power. It means that I have now received the gift of forgiveness from God. There is not enough obedience in your lifetime. If you lived 100 lifetimes, then you could be obedient enough to earn you salvation. It doesn't work that way. You see, when we come to Jesus, we throw ourselves at his feet and we say, Lord, forgive me. And he says, my child, I forgive you. My blood, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, the law, the Ten Commandments, reveals to us our need. You know, it's like a mirror. Dr. Arthur Beats, and I don't know this man, but I read a story. It tells of an African princess who had lived in a certain part of an area of Africa where all her subjects you used to say to her, you are the most beautiful woman in the whole entire world. Wherever she walked, they used to cry out, beautiful princess, you are an amazing, beautiful princess. And then one day, a trader from somewhere came and they were selling different artifacts. And one of the things that he sold was a mirror. And it was very expensive, but she was a princess, so she had money. And she bought the mirror. When, this is a story, of course, I'm not sure if it's true. When she bought the mirror, she looked in the mirror and she smashed it. Because after looking at all the people, she realized that she was the ugliest person that she had ever seen. She smashed the mirror. You know something? The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. See, the law of God doesn't save us. It just reveals to us who we really are. It gives us the reflection. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It changes and transforms us. As we look at the law of God, it gives us the hope that we can be better than who we are because we can see Jesus. You know, some people say law is part of the Old Testament and grace is in the New Testament. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus replies, and Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Which is the great commandment? Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Wow, the great commandment. And then he says, this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the first commandment is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, love that guy as yourself. Wow. And then he says, on these two, the commandments hang all the law of the prophets. So Jesus says, on these two, the Ten Commandments and the prophets base everything on loving God and loving man. So the whole Ten Commandments, according to Jesus, is based on love. Well, so let's go to the Ten Commandments just for a little bit. Love God and love your fellow man. So when Jesus said this, something interesting I should tell you, that he was quoting Deuteronomy, love God. Deuteronomy says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. He was quoting Deuteronomy. He was not coming up with something new, by the way. Some people often think this is new. And the second, when he says, love your fellow man in Leviticus 19:18 says, but thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus. Jesus was quoting the Old Testament, reminding them that the law of the Ten Commandments was there for one purpose, to love God and love man. You see, God's Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. You see, keeping God's law doesn't put you in bondage. It takes you away from bondage. Keeping God's law, James says, is a law of liberty. In fact, even in the Ten Commandments, the verse that precedes the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. The Bible says the Ten Commandments are based on this principle, that God has brought you out of the house of bondage. A bondage to what? A bondage to sin. The Ten Commandments were there to free the people of God from what is sin. The Ten Commandments. Look what it says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is saying, I am supreme in your life. There's no need to have any other God. God is enough to be worshipped. He is enough to set you free and bless you. The Bible says, you shall not make unto thee any graven image. There's no need to worship any image that is made by the hand of man. Oh, but my image looks like Jesus. Oh, my image looks like one of the prophets in the Bible. My image looks like Mary. The Bible says don't worship images. They are the hands made by the hand of man. God is infinite. He's bigger than something that's made by hand. Now, let me ask you, those little images that most people worship, they have lips and eyes and ears, ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, lips that cannot speak. Why would anybody worship an image? God says don't have images. Worship God. Make not your money your idols. Some of us make our homes and our children and our money our idols, where we worship them above all things. The Bible says in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Listen, God is saying be respectful to God's to his name. Respect it. So many people use the name of Jesus and the name of God in cursed language. Why would you do that? When all the angels in heaven praise, sing glory and hallelujah. I want to share a secret with you. You're struggling in your life and you're wondering why my faith is depleting. I want you to think about this third commandment. Start in your life. Read some of the Psalms. Read the book of John. Not because it's my name, but just the book of John. And read and praise God. See what happens to your life as you start to praise and glorify God. I want to tell you, if you're looking for change and victory over your life and your sin, God will give it to you as you praise His holy name. The Bible says, don't take the name of the Lord's name in vain. He's really saying to us, praise His name. Listen, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The fourth commandment reminds us that God has a day for us to rest. And next week we'll talk about why Satan hates this commandment the most. It's very interesting, actually. You've got to listen to next week's presentation. In actual fact, the next 2 weeks' presentation, you're going to hear something that most likely you have not heard before. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother in a time when children are saying, you can't tell me what to do. You know I have rights. Yeah, but you're 12. I have rights. I can do what I want. In a time God is still calling us, honor your father and mother. Whether your father is 90 or whether your father is 29, honor him and be honorable, dear parents. Thou shalt not kill. In a time when we have nuclear weapons and wars being threatened every level, the Bible still says, thou shalt not kill. That thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment, in a time when our families are struggling, in a time when people are saying, listen, when I go to business, I need companionship. Whatever your excuse is, the Bible says, don't commit adultery, bless your family, and be faithful for the sake of your children. Your children need a faithful father and a faithful mother. Amen. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. It's still wrong to steal, no matter how rich you are from how rich the people you are stealing from. It's still wrong to steal. You know, I don't want to take too much time, but there's a story of a tool factory in Russia during a communist era. And they had set up security guards because they noticed people were stealing hammers and saws and screwdrivers and different things from this tool factory. And the security guard was standing at the gate, and one man came out with a wheelbarrow filled, and there was a cloth over the wheelbarrow. And the security guard thought, okay, this guy's stealing stuff. And he says, what's in your wheelbarrow? He says, dirt. He goes, I don't believe you. So the security guard gets a shovel and unloads all the dirt on the ground. And sure enough, there's nothing but dirt. He covers it up again. And he comes the next day. He's got another wheelbarrow full of dirt. And he says, what's in the wheelbarrow? He says, just dirt. He goes, I know you're hiding something. And he checks it again. And he does this every day. And the security guard says, listen. He says, I know you're up to something. I can tell. I can see it in your eyes. He says, what are you stealing? What's in the wheelbarrow that I can't find? And the man says, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. It's my eighth one. It's still wrong to steal. No matter what justifiable excuse you have because somebody is wealthy or the government is doing something wrong, it is still wrong to steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It is still wrong to lie, and it's still wrong to bring your friends or the people that you know and their name into disrepute. It is still wrong to lie. And it's still wrong to want something just because someone has something better than you. Thou shalt not covet. This is one of the hardest ones someone told me once. It is still wrong, and it is a blessing to be in obedience to God, to be free from these things. You know, the Ten Commandments speaks with relevance in our society today. And God has called us to follow Him. I want to tell you something. Satan lost heaven because of disobedience. Adam and Eve, if you know the story, were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of disobedience. And if you do away with the law, then there is no sin. There's no need for understanding. You know, remember what the Bible says. Sin is breaking God's law. 1 John 3:4. And in Romans 4:15, where there is no sin, where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, where there is no law, there is no wrong anyway. Normally at this point, if I was in a group of people, I normally get seven people to come to the front, and I get everyone to hold a sign. And I'll see if I can do this on the PowerPoint, and see if you can follow me. See, normally we say, the people, and we have seven kids. Normally I like to have children standing with these signs. And one holds the people, the other one holds the church, and so on. So, and then we read the signs that what people would hold. And look what it says. The people come to church to hear the pastor talk about Jesus, who gives grace because of sin. Why does Jesus give grace? Because we are sinners. We need grace, which is the transgression or the breaking of the law. Do you get the idea? See, people come to church to hear Jesus. See, the pastor always talks about Jesus. Why? Because it's because of Jesus that we receive the grace of God. We receive forgiveness. But I want to tell you something. Some people say the law of God has been done away with, and there is no more law. So, all right, let's take the law away. So let's go again. The people come to church to hear the pastor talk about Jesus, who gives grace because of sin. But wait a minute. There's no law. If there is no law, there is no sin. Now, you get the idea. You following me? If there is no law about a speed limit in Victoria of 100 kilometers an hour, you can drive whatever you want. If there is no law, like we have now on curfew, you are not allowed to go after 9 o'clock, then you can go after 9 o'clock. But now we have a law, 9 o'clock. You can't go after 9 o'clock at night. You see, where there is no law, then there is no sin. Okay, so there is no law, then we need to do away with sin. So the people come to church, hear the pastor talk about Jesus, who gives grace. Grace is we need when we are sinners. But if there is no law, then there is no sin. Why do we need grace? Forgiveness from what? What have I done wrong? What if the law was, thou shalt not wash your hair? Some people think, oh, washing your hair every day is a sin. But there is no law about that. God doesn't need to be forgive me for washing my hair or washing my hands. You get what I'm trying to say? Where there is no law, then there is no sin. Then we don't need grace. So people come to church to hear the pastor talk about Jesus. Now, what will he say about Jesus now? There is no grace anymore. There is no law. There is no sin. What for? We don't even need Jesus anymore once we do away with the law. You see, the people come to church to hear the pastor talk about what? That's a good question. What do the people come to church for? When you do away with the law, you do away with sin, because sin is breaking God's law. I want to tell you, dear friends, as we close up, the Bible says, for this reason, for this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. What will he do? I'll put my law into their mind and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. God says he'll write it in our minds so we know it, in our hearts so we love it. God wants to set us free, not just from the sin by forgiving us, but set us free, giving us victory to stop living the way we do. You know, God will have a last day people who have a law written in their hearts and minds. Remember, the topic today was, why is Revelation? Why is Revelation mention the Ten Commandments so often? You know, Revelation says, and the dragon, the devil, was angry with the woman, which is God's church, just before he comes. And he went to make war with these people, the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The Bible says Satan is angry with those people who uphold the commandments of God. In fact, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least the commandments shall teach men so to do it, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. God is not doing away with his law. He's establishing his law. We are not saved by law keeping. We are saved by Jesus' blood and his redemption for us. You know, the Bible says also in Revelation, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The Bible says God's people are always defined by obedience, by the Ten Commandments, Revelation 12, 17. Now, Revelation 14, verse 12, we are defined. God's people are defined as people of obedience to God's commandments. Would you say amen? The Bible says in Revelation 22, 14, blessed are those who do his commandments that they have might right have, sorry, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life. Blessed are those who do his commandments. The word blessed implies happiness and joy. In other words, happiest are they that keep his commandments, because they know they have a right to God's kingdom, because he's identified God's people. He said, listen, my grace is enough for all. Everyone has received it, but not everyone has received it for power in their life. See, grace must be power, not just power to be forgiven, but power to live righteously in God's way, to stop wanting to be a thief, to stop wanting to be an adulterer, to stop being addicted to the different things that we are addicted. The Bible says that they may enter through the city. I want to tell you, Christ is looking and he says, I have something special for you. He's calling us to life. You know, and he's calling us to not just life, but eternal life. Not just eternal life, but joy and happiness in God's kingdom. My friend, dear friend, what are you holding on to? Some of us are holding on to a life of sin and holding on to things that God can actually set you free from. He first of all wants to forgive you. And if you ask God specifically, Lord, forgive me for lying, for stealing, for whatever it is you remember, right? He will forgive you in Jesus' name. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is, and he will. But also he wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. God has the ability to free you from these things. I want to encourage you. I want to pray for you right now. But before I pray, I want to give you an invitation. If you need prayer and you want to make contact with us, please send us a message and say, I need prayer. We'll either ring you or email you or FaceTime you or something. You know, somehow we'll connect with you and we'll pray for you. If you're struggling with something in your life and you need the power of God, right, to free you from these things, why not send us a message? And if it is your desire to walk in Jesus, to be forgiven this morning, why don't you bow your heads with me as I pray God's forgiveness and blessing on you. Father in heaven, I praise and thank you, dear Lord, for you are holy and righteous. Father, you are the only one who can forgive sins. No man can forgive it, but I ask in the name of Jesus that you help these people, Lord, whoever they are. Forgive them, Lord. Give them wisdom. May your angels surround them. May your spirit descend upon them. They can receive the forgiveness of God. They can confess their sins and accept you and choose to walk in your path. Father, bless everyone who has heard this message. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday, online church, we will cover why Revelation reveals why Satan hates the Sabbath. This is an interesting topic. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We talked about the Ten Commandments. But there's one commandment that Satan hates specifically. And you don't want to miss this presentation. It is not something you expect. I want you to come and join us. If you've liked this video, share it with someone. And remember to watch last week's presentation of The Mark of the Beast. You will really enjoy that as well. May God bless you and thank you for this time that you've given us.